Good morning. You may open in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. This will be our starting point, and it will carry the main theme for us today, although we will be considering several different places in the Scripture today. Today's sermon is part 3 of what will be a 4-part series, topical series on the doctrine of gospel adoption. And so let's again ask the question, what is it? Well, gospel adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. All who place their faith in Christ receive this free gift. And it's free to us because, of course, Christ paid for it for us. We are graced by God to receive His grace of adoption, but, of course, it's only on the basis of the grace of justification. And that only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ placed into our accounts before God. To Christ goes the punishment for our sins, and to us come the rewards for His obedience. Is that not amazing? He lays down His own life under the hellish torments that we deserve, and all who are united to Him by faith, we receive by grace the inheritance that is His by right. Therefore, for all who are given the grace of adoption, God gives many, many assurances in His Word, many promises of His love for all of His adopted children. And just how strong is that love? What's the quality of that love? God the Father loves all of the adopted children, even with the same quality, even with the same strength that He loves His own Son. Jesus prayed. John 17, He prayed saying, "To the Father, in the glory which You gave Me, I have given them that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfect, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." That's assurance, isn't it? That's a wonderful promise for all united to Christ. But Christ then continued to pray. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me." Jesus, as he prays with the consideration of the quality of love that He has and the quality of love that the adopted children have. And He considers the love of the Father for Him and for the adopted children with regards to glory. And Jesus, as He prays, he moves beyond this life to speak of the love of the Father to Him and to the children after this life with this loving reward of glory, both for Him and for all of the adopted children who are united to Him. So today is going to be another list, and I suppose that you could go ahead and be suspicious about the truthfulness of it, and you could go ahead and doubt it, but only to the same degree that you can rightly be suspicious of or doubt whether the Father answers the prayer of the Son. So, of course, we can't doubt it at all. Today's message is on gospel adoption and its benefits after this life. Now, at the beginning here, let me encourage you to listen very carefully today. Let me encourage you to remember what you hear and to commit to memory this list that we're going to consider. And to do that for three reasons. Here at the very beginning, these are motivations to listen and to remember and to store up these things in your heart. First of all, it's a matter of obedience to the Lord. It's a matter of obedience to Him to know and to remember the quality of His love to His people after this life. And the second motivation is to listen are to listen and to remember is that this is an issue of sustaining and strengthening your hope and your joy and your personal confidence in the gospel promises. And a third reason to listen today with careful, thankful attentiveness is that this is a matter of you being ready and able to comfort one another in the face of dying. Your Bibles are open to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read to you beginning at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, we can see here very clearly, very plainly, that the Lord commands us not to be ignorant. We're commanded not to be forgetful. We're commanded not to be negligent regarding the benefits and the liberties and the privileges that are ours in Christ after this life. This is a matter, dear saints, of obedience, to know these things. And it's a very kind command. It's a very helpful command. The Lord does not want us to suffer under a hopeless sorrow. Ignorance and forgetfulness and negligence with these truths can damage your expectations. They can weaken your expectations for lasting safety. And of course, that can lead to all kinds of depression and fear and anxiety. It can lead to diminished joy when faced with the reality of dying. We can be saved from those things by knowing and remembering what the Lord teaches us. And of course, you see there at the end of the reading, you can hear the Lord's command that we must be ready to comfort one another by reminding one another of the benefits and the liberties and the privileges that are ours as the adopted children of God. We have to know and remember what they are in order to be able to comfort one another. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you can see there some questions from the Baptist Catechism. We're going to use the Catechism again today as a map to help us navigate the biblical pathways. And on the back of your bulletin, there is question number 40, and it asks this: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Now, that's just the question. That's all it is. It's just a question. But can you behold in that question the quality of the love of God to us that we should be called the children of God? Can you behold it just in the question? Do you see it? Just the way that the question is phrased should make you hang your head before the Lord with a humble and thankful amazement. Because we see in a single sentence that we can read the words benefits and death. So let's begin our list. It's not because I want to be tedious or boring, but I have to do a list because the benefits and the liberties and privileges are just so many. It's because our Heavenly Father is so generous. Number one, there'll be six things on our list today. Number one, to die in Christ is gain. To die in Christ is gain. Yes, it's true, even as an adopted child of God, your body in this here and now life will perish. We have to use the word die or death. God said to Adam after he sinned, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And by that one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And by that sin, death entered the world, and death spread to all because all sinned. Yes, it's true that in Christ your sins are forgiven. Yes, it's true your shame is covered and you are accounted as righteous and you are promised the heavenly treasures. But in this here and now life, as a commentator once put it, we, even after our conversion to Christ, we still bear the scarring of having been represented by Adam. We still bear this scarring of the fall into sin. And so then your here and now life with all of the earthly treasures that you could possibly gather by the labor of your own hands, it'll all dissolve back into the dust. But we in Christ can ask a question about our dying. We can ask a question about our death. That includes the word benefits. To live as Christ and to die is gain, Paul says, Philippians 1:21. To die, he says, to die and to depart this here and now life, it's what? It's far better, Philippians 1:23. Our Savior and our great High Priest presents an offering of himself. This is how we can speak of death, the death of a believer, and also use the word benefit, or use the word gain, or use the words far better. How can we use those words? Well, we can speak in that way because our Savior is our great High Priest. Think about how he's described in Hebrews 2, where the priest comes before the throne in heaven, and our priest says, "Here am I and the children God has given to me." There's our priest. He comes before the altar with the offering of himself, and of course he carries with him the names of all who will put their faith in him. And there we are. We're carried safely into the protection of his offering. "Here am I," he says, "our great High Priest." But then the text there in Hebrews 2 goes on. It says this: "Inasmuch then as the children," that's you and me who believe, "inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now here's what this means. The devil holds the reality of death as a weapon. He holds the reality of death as an instrument of intimidation and as an instrument of fear to hold people under a slavish, crippling fear of dying. And of course, when people are held under that slavish fear of dying, that then leads them to all sorts of anxieties, and it leads them to all sorts of idolatries, and it leads them to all sorts of foolish and false hopes. But Christ is our priest. And our names are carried to the throne under the protection of his own accepted offering. And Christ is our King who destroys our enemy, the devil. Christ is our King who destroys our enemy, the devil, and who by his own death on the cross destroys death's intimidation. How so? Well, by taking the death of hellish torment in our place. Death no longer needs to be intimidating to us. In Christ, the physical death that we still have to face is no longer an enemy that will transport us to hellish torment, for that torment has been taken in our place. To die in Christ is gain. It's far better to depart this life. We need not look death in the face and be scared by it anymore or be intimidated. It's no longer a weapon in the hand of the devil for those who are in Christ. We must always acknowledge that death in this world is a grievous reminder of sin. Let's not, we're not rounding the corners off on that reality. Death is an ugly and horrible reminder of the entrance of sin into this world. We wouldn't have death if it weren't for the entrance of sin. It's ugly. It's gruesome. It's horrible. Death is ugly. Let's not neglect to affirm that. We must always acknowledge that death is a grievous reminder of sin. But nevertheless, the death of the body for all of the adopted children should now be seen as a merciful tool, as a merciful moment of deliverance into a gain that is far better. Because we have a great high priest and we have a king. Therefore, may it not be named among us who believe in Christ that any of us are slavishly fearful of dying. The lavishing of liberties and privileges upon the adopted children does not stop at the moment of dying. It only gets better. Behold the quality of the love of God to us that we should be called children of God. The quality of this love, that to die is gain. To die is gain. It only gets better. Now, that's just the question. So now let's read the answer to the question. Here's the answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. To die is gain. And to pass from this life as a believer in Christ is far better. Well, let's think about those details then. What is this gain in particular? Number two on our list. At death, the souls of believers are made perfect and immediately pass into glory. At death, the souls of believers are made perfect and immediately pass into glory. Remember these words from Hebrews chapter 12. They say this. Speaking to believers in Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You have, in Christ, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. Consider the meaning of this. By the mercy of the Father, and by the life and death and resurrection and ascension and reign and priestly intercession of Christ, and by the application of the benefits of redemption to you by the Holy Spirit, dear saints of the Most High, you have not been brought to the old Mount Sinai that thundered and smoked with threatenings that were so terrified that even Moses was terrified. Even Moses was exceedingly afraid. You've not been brought to that old Mount Sinai out in the desert. No, you have been brought to the new Mount Zion, where the word is a word of comfort and reassurance. The adopted children still alive, they have already been registered. They've already been numbered as members of the eternal city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is now, at this very moment, already inhabited by the believing dead. Those who have gone on before us, And the adopted who have passed through death, they inhabit the heavenly city with spiritual perfection. We see their spirits have been made perfect. Rejoice, dear saints. As the Lord tells us in Luke 10:20, rejoice in this, that your names are already written in heaven. Rejoice in this, that your names are already written in heaven. They're already on the city's membership rolls. And I say, rejoice also in this, that your death will be the moment of your entrance into the city. For all of you who belong to the Lord, all of you united to Him by faith, that'll be the moment of your entrance. And it'll be the moment that your soul is perfected in holiness. The struggle with sin will be over in an instant. You will close your eyes in the moment of death, and there will be no long dark night of any turmoil or delay. The struggle will end, and you will awaken in a condition of perfect sanctification, perfect and unblemished separation from that sinful nature. To die in Christ is the immediate gain of unending holiness of soul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Confident and joyful, Paul says, as he considers the departure. Dear little lambs, you who are under the care of your chief shepherd, look upon the moment of your inevitable death, when your soul will be separated from this body. Look upon that moment. Consider it. Ponder it with confidence and with joy. Because you will not be separated from your Savior. In fact, the moment of your death will be the moment that you see Him for the first time. Faith and hope will become sight. Your soul will be instantly perfected in holiness, and you will see Him, and you will see in His own countenance, you will see His own joy. And you will see His own love, and you will see His own delight in welcoming you into His presence and into the city and before the throne of God, where you will join the other justified and perfected souls. To die in Christ is gain, and at death, the souls of believers are made perfect and immediately pass into glory. Number three, believers' bodies are still united to Christ and rest in their graves till the resurrection. Consider very, very carefully this point. Believers' bodies are still united to Christ and rest in their graves till the resurrection. At the moment of the death of a believer, the soul is perfected with no waiting. However, the body must submit to all of the final consequences and processes of corruption. When we die, we do not enter into a time of waiting for spiritual holiness. However, when we die, we do enter into a time until the Lord's second coming of waiting for the resurrection and perfection of the body. Now, this may seem to be, upon initial thought of it, it may seem to be a bit disturbing, this concept of the separation of the soul and the body, but there's no reason for anxiety, dear believer. There's no reason for fear or worry over this. We can still face our death with confidence. We can still face it with joy by remembering that our Savior has purchased a salvation that is complete and is comprehensive. It's a complete salvation. He does not save only part of you. He saves all of you. body and soul. But until the final day of judgment, the redeemed dead must wait in a condition of painless joy and spiritual holiness until the glorious restoration of their bodies. But, dear saints, do not be troubled by this. Do not be troubled by the prospect of existing for a time apart from the body, because that time of waiting for the full unveiling of the glory of the children will be a time of heavenly joy. The believers who have gone on before us are at this very moment enjoying the joys and wonders of spiritual perfection. And so then, how do we use this word rest? Believers' bodies are still united to Christ and they rest in their graves until the resurrection. How can we use the word rest to describe the graves and the bodies of God's adopted children? Well, we use it very carefully. We don't use it literally, as if we are asleep in the dust. No, but we can use the word figuratively to describe our anticipation of glorious bodily refreshment when the final day does arrive. Let me give you an example of this. When you lay down to sleep, you call it resting. Why do you do that? Well, because you're looking to the end. You lay down to rest with anticipation of refreshment and restoration at the end of it. Rest, the word rest, carries this idea of anticipating something at the end of it. Anticipating good things, refreshment and restoration. And so the bodies of believers can be figuratively described as resting, because this entire time period of waiting in paradise for the resurrection is a time of joyful anticipating, a joyful anticipation that the best of refreshment and restoration is to come. The best of refreshment and restoration. The body will die, but corruption does not have the final victory. It did not over Christ, and it will not over any who are united to Him. When a believer dies, it is the beginning of a time of painless anticipation of an even further and of an even more complete refreshment and restoration. Which now leads us to consider question 41. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Answer: At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed, both in soul and body, in full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Number 4 on our list: all of the adopted children will be raised in glory. All of the adopted children will be raised in glory. From Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me, said Job. At the end of all things, Job says, at the very last, at the end of all things, the Savior, who is Christ, He will stand upon the earth, and His standing upon the earth will be a stance of victory. It'll be a stance of authority. It'll be a stance of life. He was slain. He was buried. But the grave had no lasting power over Him. He is the Lamb slain, and He is the Lamb who stands, because He is the living Savior. And this Savior has been given a bride. And he who is alive with glory from the grave, he will not have a dead bride. He will have a bride with the same principle of resurrected life that he has. Therefore, although Job must humbly acknowledge the dissolving of his flesh, he must humbly acknowledge that he will die and his body will be returned to the dust. Nevertheless, he knows this, that at the last day he will with a living body see God. How my heart yearns within me, Job said. How my heart yearns within me. He was consumed with this. He was consumed with this truth that the living Savior offers a salvation unto life, soul and body. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. See, do you see it right there? It's again the doctrine of gospel adoption. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Because Christ lives, we have true life. It begins with spiritual life. We see him now by faith. That's the beginning of our sight of Christ. The world doesn't see him anymore, but we by faith behold him. But it will be finished with a glorified spiritual and physical life. Jesus says at Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. How? Forevermore. Forevermore. And all who are united to him are united to this forevermore life. Even as this body will die, we are united to him who is alive forevermore. We remember that precious moment as Jesus was speaking to Martha right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And the world would read that and mock us for having a Bible full of contradictions. But we know it. We know what this means. The words from our priest, the words from our king who has made the victory for us. You will die, but you'll live. You will die, but you will live. As Jesus died and rose again with the same power, our Heavenly Father will raise our bodies. It won't be power grade B. It'll be with the self-same power that our Savior was raised from the grave, so we will be raised from the grave. And our new bodies will be our bodies. They'll be our bodies, but without any imperfections. You will be you, but without any corruptions or deficiencies or defects. The Lord's adopted children all will be in their spiritual condition as well as their physical condition. They will be a glorious reflection and display of the image of God and of His grace. And I don't know what words I could use to convey that to you. I don't know what that means. How will the physical body of resurrected believers, how will the body itself be a reflection of love and grace and forgiveness and salvation? What word could I pick to describe the beauty and the glory of the body in that day? I don't know. I don't know how to convey that except to say that we are assured this in the Scriptures. All of the adopted children will be raised in glory. Number 5 on our list. All of the adopted children shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. It's just the lavishing of the gifts is unbelievable. if it weren't for the scriptures telling us this. It just keeps getting better and better and better. Well, what would be better than having a glorified soul and a glorified body? All of the adopted children shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. I want you to think about and remember something that Jesus says in Luke 12. In Luke 12, in verse 8, Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God." So let's think about confession. Christian confession has many elements to it. When we confess Christ in this here and now life, we are expressing agreement with Him. But that agreement isn't filled with hate, and it's not filled with reluctance, because the adopted children love to remember His word. The adopted children love to agree with His word. They love to humbly agree with His word, and they love to submit to it and to obey it and to trust it. Christian confession expresses a sincere and a happy welcoming of Christ. True Christian confession has a celebratory element to it. Because when the adopted children remember and agree with His word, we are remembering that His word is a word of saving grace. How could we not have within our hearts this element of worship and praise, doxology, celebration? Christian confession and agreement has a tone of joy and it has a tone of gladness to it. Do you see where this is going? Christian acknowledgement of Christ expresses agreement and trust and obedience and welcome and joy. The last day will come and all who have ever lived will stand before Christ. And it will be in that day that all believers from all time and from all places will be united together with Christ, and it will be heard aloud publicly from the children to the Savior, our perfect confession from perfect mouths and perfect souls, with an agreement and a love and a joy all perfectly pure. It'll be the day of the glorious confession when we celebrate our prophet, priest, and king. But Jesus says, Luke 12, verse 8, Jesus says that that's not the only confession that will be publicly made and heard. Jesus says, He will confess us who trusted in Him. I simply can't find the words to fully describe the wonder of this moment when Christ, in the presence of the angels as well as everybody else, will openly, publicly acknowledge and welcome and celebrate us with His own perfect joy. In this here and now life, this unbelieving world disowns us. And in that day, He will own us. This unbelieving world persecutes and casts our names out as something evil. We are paraded across their stage for the sake of ridicule and scorn. We are mocked and we are derided for following Christ. They bear false witness and they pour shame and contempt upon the adopted children. There's no honor, there is no reward that this world desires to give to us because we're following Christ. But Jesus promises that in the final day, He will put to rest any question. In that final day, He will put to rest any suspicion or any accusation that trusting Him was foolish. Because in that day, with glorified spirits and with perfect hearing, the children will hear the Savior speak to them, and He will not shame us. He will celebrate us with His own perfect joy. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? On that day, all of the adopted children will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. He will honor us with His own countenance of joy. He will honor us with His own public word of acquittal, of exoneration, of clearing. Along with Job, we ought to say, how we yearn within our hearts for the day of the public acquittal and the full and final deliverance of His people, body and soul. We yearn within our own hearts, but I believe that from Luke 12:8, we can speak of how the Savior yearns within His own heart. How He yearns within His own heart for His own glory to be known and for His own glory to be published forever through the perfect happiness of His saints. How He longs for and anticipates Himself, the day, to publicly express His own joy and His own gladness in saving us. And then finally for today, number 6. All of the adopted children will be perfectly blessed in soul and body for all eternity. All of the adopted children will be perfectly blessed in soul and body for all eternity. When the Lord returns in the last great day of this age, He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know what that moment will be, don't you? It'll be the moment that the believing dead no longer have to wait. The waiting will be over. The believing dead will be made whole again with a united body and soul. And then we who are alive and remain, we will not experience any waiting, but will be in a moment undressed from corruption and in a moment dressed in glory, body and soul. And we who remain shall be caught up together with the others who had gone on before us. We will all meet together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul told the Thessalonian congregation, it will be in this way, it'll be in this manner, that we will always be with the Lord. Behold the quality of the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, dear saints, the quality and the power and the strength of the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. We are, even in this life in Christ, we are already numbered as having our citizenship in the New Jerusalem. We already enjoy many liberties and privileges in this life as the adopted children, but when the Lord carries His saints across the dark river, it is a moment of the greatest gain they've ever known. The greatest gain that we'll ever know. When we, at that moment, will have the enjoyment of even greater liberty than we know now. Hope will be realized. Faith will become sight. The scarring of sin on the soul is gone. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And it is to gain even greater liberty. But to be gathered to the Lord on the last day is to be granted the culmination, is to be granted the greatest of the liberties and the privileges that belong to the children of God. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointment, no more loss. The tree of life will bear its fruit continually, and its leaves will never wither and fade, and so neither will the life of glorious liberty and privilege ever fade. As the tree of life will live, and as we will taste its fruit, as its leaf will never fade or wither, the life that we have in the age to come will never fade or wither. And it will be in this manner that we will be together with our Savior. And what is our Lord's final word on His grace to the children? What's His final word on their glorious liberties and privileges? Well, it's always. Always. What will be the duration of being the objects of divine favor? Be always. What will be the duration of our contentment and happiness and perfect joy? Always. What will be the duration of our Savior's own perfect happiness and smiling countenance with us? It'll be always.